The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It'll be about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, but no manipulation because we don't try to con you. We're not trying to hustle money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We just want to give you information. Hopefully information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you can do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But what we're going to study today is very, very, very important, and I think it's something I haven't covered before. But before we begin our study this morning, I'd like to thank all of you who called or written encouraging me as we move into the 2025 broadcast year. To be honest with you, I really never thought I'd be around this long, but it's obvious the Lord has other plans. One of the verses that encourages me is found in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. He knows His purpose and His plan for us. But the question is, do we know and understand and trust His plan? So two key words, do we know His plan and do we trust His plan? If you stick with me today, I think we're going to understand what this means. You and I can take comfort in this divine provision of God has a plan for us to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us hope and a future. We can take comfort in that provision. However, there is one thing we must do before we can take comfort in this passage I just read to you. And that one thing is found in Proverbs 3:5-6. Here the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. It's very obvious that before we can believe Jeremiah 29:11, we're going to trust what God said. So in this passage in Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Let's take a look at that. This passage says we have to trust Him with all of our heart and submit to Him. Listen to the words again. Lean not to your own understanding and in all your ways submit to Him. There's positive volition. There's faith to trust. And we have to have some insight and understanding. Don't lean to your own understanding, human viewpoint. So let's get some principles on these two verses. The fact that God has a plan for us, and we have to trust Him to learn what that plan is. So here are the principles. Number one, trust is another word for a very strong type of faith. The Hebrew word batak is a verb, and figuratively it means to be confident or to be sure or to be secure. And this particular verb in this Hebrew word means what we call a cal imperative, meaning the imperative means it's a divine command, not a request. God is telling you through the writer Proverbs to trust in Him with all your heart. So the second point, make no mistake. Now, don't make any mistakes about this. Point two, if you fail to trust God, you're sinning if you're a believer. Failure to trust God is a sin for the believer. And so you can see where you and I are. Obviously, we sin many times when we have things that happen and we wonder why it happened. We're mad because it happened and we don't trust God about it. You think God overlooks the small details in your life? Absolutely not. He's aware of that. And that's what this verse said in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not harm you, He said. Not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So you must trust Him, and you must not fall into the sin of mistrust. Point three, the passage makes it clear that we are to trust in God, not our own instincts. 100% trust and be confident in His plan. Point four, the action part of trust is the word submit. Did you hear it when I gave it to you? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways submit to Him. The action part of the word trust is the word submit. You can't trust if you don't submit. And this indicates the act of submission on our part. But to do that, before we can submit, here's another word, we've got to have confidence in God's plan and design for our life. So how can you trust God, and how can you submit to God and His plan if you don't have confidence? Well, where do you get that confidence? That confidence, point five, is developed and strengthened by means of spiritual growth. In Psalm 32, verse 8, the Bible says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. So I will instruct you. If we're going to submit and have confidence, we have to learn something. So point six, spiritual growth requires instruction. Instruction. I just read it. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you. And so spiritual growth, point six, requires instruction. That's why we have a Bible. And that's why we have men who have the gift of pastor teacher, Ephesians 4:11. Because point seven, it's through the scriptures that God counsels us, or in other words, God guides us through the scriptures. And if you have confidence and you trust Him, you'll understand that. He guides us through the scriptures. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the Lord wants you to have confidence in His guidance, confidence in His plan, and to trust Him and not try to do things on your own free will. So that means you're not stepping outside the plan of God, trying to figure it out for yourself. God has a plan. And what is His plan? Where did I get that? For I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah 29:11. God has a plan for your life, a time to live and a time to die, a time to be happy, a time to be unhappy. He has a plan for you. And He declared that in Jeremiah 29:11. But it's not to hurt you, it's to prosper you and give you confidence in a great future. Do you trust Him? Do you have confidence to trust Him? Do you know enough of the Word of God to trust Him? Have you grown spiritually enough to let Him counsel you? Because point eight, spiritual growth produces insight and discernment. What are those two words, insight and discernment? They are a byproduct of understanding. When you understand God's plan, you have insight into the future and discernment about what God's doing. And this type of thinking is called in the Bible wisdom. It's found in the scriptures in Proverbs 2:1-6. My son, if you will accept my words, that's the teaching, and store up my commands, that's the learning, within your heart, turning your ear to wisdom, and applying your heart to understanding. And indeed, if you will call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as silver and search for it like it was a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom, there it is, from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So how can you trust God if you don't understand God? And how can you love God if you don't know God? So wisdom, point nine, is necessary if you wish to be a winner believer, not just some sort of bench warmer. I mean, we've got football season going on. We got a lot of bench warmers that never get in the game. God cannot put you in the game if you don't understand His plan, and if you don't trust His decisions. So now let's get to the matter of trust. What does it mean to trust God? Trust is the strength of your faith. Your faith. Faith requires trust. And what does trust require? You have confidence that God's not going to harm you. Confidence that God has a good plan for you. And that confidence gives you comfort. Listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6. Being confident, there it is, of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So confidence is your trust in action. You can't trust God if you don't have confidence in God. And if you don't have some knowledge of God's plan, how can you have confidence in God? And how can you have faith if you don't understand God? So point 11, confidence requires courage. The young shepherd boy who walked out into the face of the Philistine giant named Goliath was full of confidence, and thus he demonstrated great courage when he faced that giant with a slingshot, when all of Saul's army was full of cowards running and hiding. 40 days and 40 nights the giant came out to challenge him, and nobody would fight him, until finally one teenager with confidence and faith stepped up and did the job. In Matthew 8:23-27, we find the disciples who had no faith due to their lack of confidence in God's plan. They simply did not trust the Lord's decision to cross the Sea of Galilee with storm clouds on the horizon. You hear what I'm saying? No confidence, no trust, no faith. Listen as I read to Matthew 8:23. Then he got in the boat, and the disciples followed him. And suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But the Lord Jesus was sleeping. Matthew 8:25, the disciples went and woke him up, cried, "Lord, save us, we're going to die." And he replied, "Oh, you of little faith." There's the problem. No faith because of no trust and no confidence. "Oh, ye of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And they were amazed, and they said, "What kind of man is this, given the winds and the sea obey him?" Well, he was the God-man, undiminished deity, true humanity, and one body forever. But the key to that is he never used his deity to sustain his humanity. He did use his deity to calm that sea. Yes, he was God. He just stood up and said, "Stop," and it was the end of it. It slicked off. But he never, ever used his deity to sustain his humanity, because he would have been doing something you and I couldn't do, but he did not. He left us a perfect example. And the Lord actually called them, point 13 in our principle, men with little faith, that they were short-time trusters. They looked at the circumstances and not their Savior. Fear replaced faith. Thus, in fear, they quit thinking, and they allowed their emotions to take over, because emotions don't think, they just react. So in any situation in your life when you have adverse circumstances, like storms, whatever they may be, you can become afraid and quit thinking and react with emotional sins, or you can have faith and have confidence and respond with the Scriptures. So point 14, our job when we're in the storms of life is to respond with faith, not with react with fear. And this faith gives us the power to overcome the fear. But listen carefully. Your faith has to be based on something stronger than you just hope. I mean, it has to be based on something that is very important. It is your love for your Heavenly Father who loves you. If your faith is not based on your love for your Heavenly Father, it won't work. In Jude 20 and 21, chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, "But you, dear friend, by building yourself up in your most holy faith," build yourself up in your most holy faith. You hear that? Faith can increase. You can build up your faith. "And praying in the Holy Spirit," he wrote, "keeping yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." There's the key in that verse. Building yourself up in faith and keeping yourself in God's love. This verse says that building yourself up in the most holy faith and keeping yourself in God's love. Here's a question I want to ask you now. How do you build up your faith? And what motivates you to do that? In 1 John 4:18, the Bible says there's no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear. Remember I said faith defeats fear. And personal love for God is your faith. So when you have personal love for the Father, then your faith builds up as you learn the Scriptures. And you have confidence and trust in God's plan for your life. We go back to that verse in Jeremiah, "I have a plan for you. I know what the plan is." Do you trust Him? Do you have confidence in Him? Do you have the courage to let God take control and you quit trying to run the show? Here is the secret to the power of faith. Listen again. Here is the secret to the power of faith. It's your personal love for God. It's your personal love for God, not just some word spoken as a token recognition, like, oh, I love God, but it's a genuine trust that you have in His plan and in His provision. God loves you, and God wants you to love Him, I promise you. So much so that you trust Him. God loves you and wants you to love Him. So much so that you trust Him. In 1 John 4:19, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. But how can you love somebody you don't trust? That's the problem. How can you love someone you don't trust? And how can you love someone you don't see? How can you love someone you don't even know? Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. There's the proof. Obedience is the proof that you love Him. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them, and I will show myself to them. Remember, I just asked you, how can you love someone you can't see? Listen, I will show myself to them. You will see the Lord Jesus Christ manifested through the Word and in your life. Christ in you, the Bible says, is the hope of glory. So, when you have this personal love for God the Father, that's what it says, whoever has my command and keeps them too is the one who loves me. When you have that kind of trust and confidence in His plan, then He reveals Himself to you. So the motivation for us to obey God's Word is one thing. It's our personal love for Him, more than what the world offers, more than what our family offers, more than what money offers or circumstances offer. Do you really love God? So much so that you trust Him and have confidence in Him and have courage under intense situations in your life. Because that personal love for God is the door to spiritual greatness. Personal love for God is the power behind your faith. That personal love for God is the confidence you have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. As the psalmist said in Psalm 23:4, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The invisible presence of God in your life is manifested by your faith. So we need to get a couple more principles about that. The invisible presence of God is manifested by your faith. When you have personal love for God, point one, then you have extreme confidence in God's plan for your life. What a wonderful way to live. What are you talking about, taking a monkey off your back and put the monkey on the Lord's back? Let Him handle the details. Let Him handle the circumstances. When you don't get what you want in your promotion, when you don't get what you want in your salary, when you don't get what you want in whatever you want, do you have confidence that God's in control, that He's got a plan for you? I can remember one time my wife and I had to move suddenly from a house we were renting. We didn't have a choice. It was a fearful thing because we were told we had 2 weeks to get out and find another place to live. And at first I had no confidence in God's plan. At first I had no courage. But you know what? It turned out that the Lord had a better place for us to be, a cheaper place and a better location. And I failed the test because I didn't have confidence in His plan. Oh, His plan was manifested, and we took advantage of it, but I had to learn the hard way to trust Him, not look at the details, not look at the circumstances, but in faith, love my Lord and know He's not trying to harm me. He's trying to do good, promote me, bless me. So, two, confidence from love-motivated faith. Did you hear that? Love-motivated faith. Key three words there. Confidence from love-motivated faith gives you a great peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing to have, that peace of God. It's beyond the understanding of your neighbors. It's beyond the understanding of your family. When you have that sort of peace in God's plan, you love Him that much that you trust Him. And you will find as you get older, you're going to have to come to this conclusion. Do you really trust Him to handle your sicknesses and your problems you're going through? Do you have confidence that God's in control? Or do you want to panic? Do you want to scream and get afraid and let fear take over? No. You want to let faith take over because you are motivated by your love for your Heavenly Father that promised He loved you, that He had a plan for you, that He would not abandon you. The Lord Jesus Christ said it, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. So in Galatians 2:20, one more time, I have been crucified with Christ, and I am no longer living, it's not me, but it's Christ living in me. The life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith, by faith, by faith, in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Satan's number one objective, as I said, in regard to your spiritual life, is to stop you from replicating the life of Christ. He doesn't want you to replicate the Lord Jesus Christ, to represent Him to your family, to your friends. And that's what I just read to you in Galatians 2:20. Christ lives in me. Paul replicated Christ. He represented Christ. He said, the life I now live in this body, I live by faith, trust, confidence, courage in the plan of God. Christ lives in me. It was no longer Paul's life. It was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's supposed to be that way with you and I. We're not living for ourselves. We're living for Him. It's no longer about you or about me. It's about Christ. Christ. Do you love God enough to understand that? Christ lives in you. It's no longer your life. It's His life. As you replicate His life to your friends. He said, the life I now live in this body, I live by faith. That's what He said. I live by faith, motivated by His love for me. I live by faith, by the Son of God. I'm quoting it now. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. This faith is motivated by His love for me, and this is called reciprocal love motivation. We love Him because He first loves us. So, here's another principle. God requires you to love Him and to trust Him, and thus the proof of your faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone, any person, anybody who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So if you will take a moment, if you will read Hebrews 11, you will see the recorded testimony of faith warriors in the Scripture. Listen to their testimony. I'll read a few verses from Hebrews 11. Who through faith, that's love-motivated faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. How'd they do that? By love-motivated faith. What a wonderful way to live. What a wonderful strength you have. Your faith is directly related to your love for your Lord. So let me ask you this question. It's a fair question. How's your faith today? Do you worry? Are you afraid? Do you understand the God you claim that you love? For many individuals, the adverse circumstances overcome their thinking and rob them of their trust and their confidence in the plan of God for their lives because they don't really love Him. They're looking at the situation. Again, I want to repeat that. Many individuals' adverse circumstances overcome their thinking and rob them of their trust and confidence means short circuits their faith. The time is coming when you and I, we're going to be called to the witness stand, and we're going to be cross-examined by Satan. And our faith will be tested. And only our personal love for the Father will sustain us at that time. So I'm asking you, do you love God? Do you trust Him? Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:8 through 10. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed by means of our body. That's how we represent Christ our generation, revealing Christ through our own trials, through our own tests, through the own circumstances that we face in our life. So, what was this lesson about? Faith. Do you love God? Do you trust God? Do you have confidence in God's plan? Do you have courage letting that love motivate you? That's the power of your faith. The power of your faith is your personal love for God. If you don't have personal love for God, you're going to be a weak believer. And personal love for God is one of those problem-solving devices that we talk about on the flatline of your soul. It's one half of the virtue love package. The other half is personal love for impersonal love for those all mankind. So we have personal love for God the Father. It's our motivational virtue. And our functional virtue is impersonal love for all mankind. So I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. I hope you're figuring this out. The power of your faith is in your personal love for God. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that before, but I hope you learned it today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stick around. It won't be long, just a few short minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and always without any manipulation, because we're not trying to con you, we're not trying to sell you anything, we're not going to ask you for anything. We're just wanting to give you the Word of God, and hopefully if you hear it, you'll be able to understand God's plan for your life. And if that happens, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But it's been my honor to give you this radio show for 20 years now, and we'll press on as long as the Lord allows us to do so. Thank you for giving me a few moments of your time this morning. And we just finished up a series on the family. I think you might have heard, if you've been listening very long, you heard the last few voices, the last few messages on the family, if you listen regularly. And the last one that I did dealt with your spiritual life, the why in family. Stood for your spiritual life. And that's a subject I just cannot let go. I'm sorry, but I've got to go back to your spiritual life. Because there's an urgency in my soul's mentality to communicate how important it is for you to understand the mechanics of what we call spirituality and the difference between spirituality and spiritual maturity, because they are not the same thing. They are two different things. The word spirituality is a term used for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if we are in a state of sin, we may still be performing some human good tasks like giving money to the church or singing in the choir or helping out in the community or promoting some cause, some political cause that might even be evil, but we are not spiritual. We are carnal if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. So at this very moment right now, if you're listening to me, I'm telling you, you are either spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit, or you're carnal, quenching the Holy Spirit. The difference is there sin in your life? Is there unconfessed sin in your life you haven't dealt with? Remember, Rebound says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. And when you fail to rebound or name or recover from any sin, you remain in a state of carnality. But spirituality and carnality are both mutually exclusive. It's like a dark room and a bright room. You're either filled with the Holy Spirit or you're not. On the other hand, the term spiritual life refers to something completely different. Your spiritual life will not function on a substitute that some people call good works, or I'll call it human good or evil. This leads us to the question, and think about this, will you please? Can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, that means no unconfessed sin in my life, and still not function as a spiritually mature Christian? And the answer is yes, absolutely yes. It's found in the difference between sin and evil. And here's what the difference is. Sin, think about this now, listen to me, sin is an act of your volition. You decide to create a sin. You make a choice. You know it's wrong. The Holy Spirit tells you it's wrong. The Scripture tells you it's wrong. You do it anyhow. That's a sin. It's an act of our volition. You do it and I do it. We both do it. Evil, on the other hand, is a system. It's not necessarily an act. It's a system. And it can be a system of good works or good deeds, which appear to be very legitimate Christian production, but in reality, all of the good works or the good deeds, the evil, will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ because it's labeled as being wood, hay, and stubble. I'll read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Here's what it says. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's a builder's metaphor for building a home. So considering you lay the concrete foundation down, you're going to build on top of the foundation. So the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation, and here it comes, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. These are two different categories. The gold, silver, and precious stones is going to be a rewardable category. And the wood, hay, and stubble is the good deeds and is not rewardable. So the verse goes on to say in 13, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 3, 13, every man's production or every man's work will be made manifest, for the day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned up, then he will suffer loss. But, here's a conjunctional contrast, he will be saved yet so as by fire. This is not about you losing your salvation. It's about you losing your rewards in time and in eternity because you failed to live the spiritual life. Not necessarily that you fail to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but you fail to produce divine good production called gold, silver, and precious stones. Now listen, it's not a sin to feed a hungry person. It's not a sin to promote a system that offers services to the disadvantaged. But it definitely can be a process called evil if you substitute that for spiritual good production. Spiritual good production only comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Anything good you do for God when you are not filled with the Holy Spirit is wood, hay, and stubble. So, for example, if you go to church and you sing in the choir and you give money and you go visit and take the choir tour, whatever, and you have known sin in your life, you're doing a good thing, but in the wrong way, and it will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ because it's evil. It's you trying to produce your own righteousness, and it doesn't work. You see, Satan is the originator of all evil. Evil is the policy that he uses as the ruler of this world. And evil is the modus operandi of Satan from the time of his fall throughout the angelic revolution and even down to the point where he became the ruler of this world. He is the ruler of this world. The Bible tells us that. We don't belong here. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. Our home is in heaven, the Greek word ouranos. Our home's in heaven. But evil, the term evil, is Satan's failure to produce a system of good works in mankind and in society that would bring up a pseudo-millennium. He doesn't want to go to the lake of fire. And so if he can produce in time a pseudo-millennium where everybody's good, everybody does good, then he can show God he's just as good as God is. And of course we know that's not possible because every person has a sin nature. And evil, again, is a policy that Satan produces, human good, human works, right thing, wrong way. All evil of Satan has two sources. It can come from sin, or it can come from erroneous thinking. That erroneous thinking is called human good, and that's the motivation to produce evil. Where the sin of self-righteousness and you add to that human good, when they combine together, then in a nation you have a saturation of evil. So again, listen carefully. If you have a combination of self-righteousness plus human good, right thing, wrong way, they combine to saturate the nation in evil. So just as grace and the Word of God or Scripture represents the genius of God, in relation to the human race, thus God's game plan is grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, God's grace, then evil represents the genius of Satan in relation to the human race. So God has a plan called grace, Satan has a plan called evil. What's the difference? Evil is a counterfeit. In salvation, we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the concept of evil, we're saved by faith and plus baptism and plus good works and plus giving up smoking and plus doing something. What evil does is it adds a twist to grace. It adds something on to grace and thus nullifies the grace. So keep that in mind. Evil represents the genius of Satan, and he is best at it in religion where he promotes evil. So people will think they're going to heaven. People will think they're saved because they did some good deeds called evil. So recovery from sin can be instantaneous. If you sin, mental attitude sin or sin of the tongue or some overt sin, then you can use the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. But if you get involved in evil, well, it takes a long time to recover from that. The only way you're ever going to get out of evil is by learning God's plan and recovering from your deception. My very own pastor used to call it a big word. I had to have a dictionary to look it up, what he called it. He called it post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. That's right, post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation, which meant learning God's plan and recovering from my deception. So, the number one promoter of evil in this world is what? Religion. Organized religion. On the other hand, spiritual maturity, which is what I want you to do, I want you to grow to be a spiritually mature individual, not just be filled with the Holy Spirit, spirituality, but to be spiritually mature. Again, two different things. Spiritual maturity is a state of being where the believer has grown to an autonomous position of spiritual independence, and you are now able to stand alone, if need be, and replicate the life of Christ by thinking divine viewpoint and functioning as a Christian warrior inside the devil's world. Now listen, in order to lessen the impact of the Word of God, Satan has a plan. Satan doesn't want people to learn the Word of God because it breaks them free from evil. So if he can lessen the impact of the Word of God, he'll do it. How does he do it? Well, hold your hat when I tell you this. He does it by dumbing down believers. Satan can dumb down believers. He does this by lessening the importance of the Scriptures and strengthening the appeal of emotions in worship. Never forget what I'm about to read to you. Hebrews 4:12, and think about the difference between emotion and Scripture. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God. That's why you hear me giving you scriptures, not illustrations of nice little doggy illustrations. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God will stand forever. The Word of God. Satan wants to dumb you down. He doesn't want you to learn the Word of God. He will do anything to stop you from learning the Word of God. Some way to distract you, some way to discourage you, some way to get you into some church where they don't teach the Word of God. Oh, they may sing songs, and they may sing praise and worship, and they may get all excited, but they don't teach you the protocol plan of God. In Romans 10:17, faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Pick it up, read it, and you will hear God speaking to you. It's the Word of God in the inventory of your stream of consciousness that feeds your thoughts and gives you the insight needed for you to live the Christian life and bring maximum glorification to God. If you only get taught the Scriptures for 30 minutes on Sunday morning, you're never going to learn enough to sustain you in time of frustration or failure. You've got to have more than that. It's imperative. 30 minutes shot on Sunday morning is not learning the Word of God. Extended song services, special music from talented performers. They might be entertaining and enjoyable, and you sit there waving your hands back and forth, but it doesn't plant the Scripture in the mentality of your soul. The sad thing is that modern-day Christian celebrities often travel from city to city, hosting services designed to inspire you in your walk with Christ. The problem is they charge admission. Yep, that's right. You got to pay to go hear them speak. And they sell materials at each of these events, like T-shirts and hats and books. Listen, nobody is authorized to sell the Scriptures ever, regardless of their celebrity status. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul wrote, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the Word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before men with sincerity as those sent from God." This is exactly why we don't charge for any of our books. We don't charge for any of our material. You don't sell the Word of God. Our objective for you and me is to become spiritually mature believers. Not just spirituality, not just filled with the Holy Spirit from time to time, but spiritually mature believers that are filled with the Holy Spirit 24/7 and learning Scripture 24/7 and operating under those Scriptures. We do it by learning and applying the Word of God to our inventory of ideas and our soul's mentality. Your soul has mentality, your soul has volition, your soul has a consciousness, and your soul has a self-consciousness. The mentality of your soul is where you live the spiritual life. It's what you think. And this absolutely cannot happen unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit and unless you're studying the Scriptures on a daily basis. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we have the command, the mandate from the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study is an imperative mood verb. It's not a request. It's a command. To show yourself approved, can you be disapproved? Yes. Where? The judgment seat of Christ. All that good work you did, all those good choir trips you took, all that money you gave, burned up at the judgment seat of Christ as wood, hay, and stubble. Because why? You were not filled with the Holy Spirit, and you did it in your human good efforts, and it turned out to be nothing but evil. So we don't need to be ashamed. What does that mean? We want to hear God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So to do that, we must rightly divide the Word of God. Can you wrongly divide the Word of God? Yes. That's why I implore you to get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor who can teach you Scripture the correct way, line upon line, word upon word, and not just give you a lot of little stories and illustrations. It's really pitiful that the believer who wants to grow spiritually, and I talk to people every day about this, they want to grow spiritually. They contact me and say, where can I find a well-qualified pastor? Where can I find somebody to teach me something? It's pitiful that people like this want to grow spiritually, and they can't even find a pastor that will teach them on a consistent basis, or who has to purchase some devotional book so he can get a short appetizer of spiritual insight daily. That's right. They may have to go by the bookstore and buy somebody's daily devotional and read it. No, that's not growing spiritually. That's an appetizer. Spiritual maturity represents the maximum spiritual growth of the believer in time. Spiritual maturity is the objective for keeping God, keeping you here in time after you got saved. He could have took you on to heaven, but he left you for a reason. Spiritual maturity is the divine objective for each one of us in time. The purpose for all commands of Scripture related to time, and it's the only way that we will ever glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in time, and it is the basis for temporal and eternal rewards and blessings. Now, I said a lot in that paragraph. I probably don't need to say it again, but I want to quote one more thing again. Therefore, spiritual maturity is the divine objective for the believer in time. God wants you to grow up and to be a spiritually mature believer. And it's the purpose for all commands of Scripture related to time. Study, grow, learn. These are all commands. And the only way you can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in time is to learn to operate the spiritual life and reproduce Christ in your life. And that's the basis for all blessings, both in time and eternity. With all the social media impact in today's world, the opportunity for deception is found around every corner, I promise you. I'm amazed at the churches that promote activities. What do? They want to attract the little children. Ultimately, come for the Halloween party, come for the Christmas party. We got dancing balloons, and we got hot dogs, and we got popcorn, and come, let us entertain you. And it's all designed to ultimately recruit the parents. And I'm all for getting mom and dad into Christ. I'm all for teaching them the Word of God. I'm all for the kids learning to come to church. But I'm not all for using gimmicks and games to try to recruit the children. I'm amazed at the churches that don't know how to address the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I shudder when I hear them talk about that. They talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as if he was their best buddy or their best friend. I hear him talk about Jesus this and Jesus that and the Jesus way and the Jesus that. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When you talk about him, address him properly. In Philippians 2:10-11, listen to this. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in things of heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. That's how powerful that name is. He's not Jesus, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ became a man. He emptied himself of his divine operational assets. Theologians call that hypostatic union. It's called God and man in one body forever. He's the God-man. He's in heaven today as God, and he's in heaven today as a man in a resurrected body. But he came into this world as a human in order that he might rescue you and I from sin and death. Philippians tells us this in Philippians 2:7-8. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, a doulos, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, here it is, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what he did. He emptied himself of his divine operational assets. He never used his deity to sustain his humanity while he was here. He lived like a man, thought like a man, ate like a man, walked like a man, and demonstrated to you that it is possible to live like this. And he followed his Father's orders all the way to the cross. As a man, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated how it's possible to live in the devil's world and glorify God to the maximum. And he did this by living the prototype spiritual life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, tested and proved this spiritual life for us. We call it the prototype spiritual life because he was the first one to live it. The Christian life, he lived it, and he demonstrated it to us. So now you and I offer up spiritual sacrifices by the fulfillment of the stages of the adult spiritual life, spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, eventually spiritual maturity. So that's what we do. God does not want us to offer sacrifices. He does not want offerings. He wants us to sacrifice him by learning to live and produce the spiritual life. Listen to Hosea 6:6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. There it is. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That's what God wants from you. He wants you to understand him and know him. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, let's continually offer up a sacrifice, a praise to God, and that is the fruit of lips praising his name. Listen to Jeremiah 9:24. Let the one who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises mercy, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for these are the things I delight in, declares the Lord. I've told you this before, and I remind you, there's a difference between knowing God and understanding God, and I assure you, Satan does not want you to understand the God you know. If you don't understand the protocol plan of God and you wind up doing all the right things in the wrong way, neutralized by being dumbed down by the devil. Yep, you know all the words to the hymns, you know all the words to the praise and worship songs, but you don't understand the God you claim you worship, and you're not going to take time to correct the mistake, and that's pitiful. The spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God are simply as I'm about to put it to you right now. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit. That's called spirituality. How do you stay filled with the Holy Spirit? When you sin, confess the sin. Rebound. Recover from the sin. Problem-solving device number one. The second spiritual sacrifice is Operation Z. What does that mean? It means you got to have a pastor. You got to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You got to understand what he taught, and then you have to believe it and apply it into your life. We call it LAG, learn, apply, and glorify God. Those two power options, the filling of the Holy Spirit and learning and applying the Word of God in your life, glorify God to the max. And the third spiritual sacrifice of those 10 problem-solving devices, we call the flat line of your soul. Rebound, filling of the Holy Spirit, faith rest drill, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, impersonal love for all, sharing the happiness of God, and lastly, occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, as you fill with the Holy Spirit, sit under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, learn and deploy those problem-solving devices in your life, you execute to the fullest of your ability the protocol plan of God, and you go from being a spiritual infant to being a spiritually mature individual, replicating and representing the life of Jesus Christ. So the question that I must ask you is, where are you in this process? Where are you today? Have you grown to become the spiritually mature individual we're talking about? The spiritual life is critical. If I ask you, how's your spiritual life, what would you say? Are you growing in grace? Are you representing Christ? Are you becoming the person that I'm talking about, filled with the Holy Spirit, operating Z, Operation Z, functioning under the well-qualified pastor, learning those 10 problem-solving devices, executing the protocol plan of God? That's a lot I just said. I rattled it off quick. I hope you're listening. If you don't understand it, get in contact with me. We got a book we'll send you called Christian Problem Solving. It lays it all out free of charge. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.